You are listening to the weekly podcast of Journey Christian Church, located on 441 1 mile north of Maitland Boulevard, 1965 South Orange Blossom Trail in Apopka, Florida. Our website, journeychristian.com. This weekend, we continue with our series called Life on Mission. Today, Campus Pastor Joel Craig will be talking about what it truly looks like when we start sharing our faith and telling others what Jesus Christ has done for us. Ultimately, letting God use our story to be a witness to others. Our scripture text comes from Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 8. Today's message is entitled, Share.
Well, good morning. Hello, hello, hello. Good to be with you today. Good to be with you today. My name is Joel Craig. Thank you. My name is Joel Craig. I'm the campus pastor out at Mount Dora, and we are rocking and rolling out there. Want to invite you, if you live out in Lake County, want to come and be a part of what we're doing. It is awesome out there. We're having a good old time. Pastor Harvey is leading the charge for us this weekend out there. Well, I am a big Star Wars fan. I love Star Wars, but I'm not a geek about it. I don't have those geek tendencies about it. So I would lose any kind of trivia thing with Star Wars, but I really like it. And somewhere along the lines, our kids started loving it. And so we started purchasing more things. So we've got Star Wars Monopoly, we've got a video game, we've got a lightsaber, a fake lightsaber, okay? Nothing real in our house. And then this over Christmas, we got some masks, we got the Stormtrooper, and then this was golden, right? This is the mask that last year exploded, and we waited until it wasn't ridiculous price, and now we got it for our kids. But this is the one that, like, I mean, it. You can't talk. The lady on YouTube just started dying laughing, couldn't get the conversation out. If you haven't seen the lady with the Chewbacca mask, you need to check that out. I'm not on her payroll or anything, but check it out. It's pretty funny. So they love Star Wars, and the other day, we are driving to school. My job is to drive them to school. Christy picks them up from school, and as we're driving, one of our kids from the back says, "Hey, can you turn up the music?" And I went, "Okay." So in our van, we have one of those buttons underneath the steering wheel that turn the volume up and down. And so they said that from the back, and I turn the volume up, and I hear this, "Dad? How did you just do that?" And without missing a beat, I went, "I used the force." And I looked in the rearview mirror and their eyes just went like saucers, right? "Do it again." And so then we went on this back and forth and I got dramatic on them. I'm like, and they're like, "Hey!" In that moment, I was the absolute coolest dad on the planet. I mean, nobody was topping me for that. And so then Christy picks him up from school, brings him home. I get home from work, and I walk in, and she's kind of looking at me, and I'm looking at her, and I'm like, uh-oh. And she goes, "So, you have the force." And I went, "Oh, man, I'm busted." And then Carolina says, "Hey, Daddy, Mommy's force is way cooler than yours because she can change the channels and not just the volume." So I just kind of stared her down, and I went, "Well played." So another couple of days goes by and Christy's driving Carolina in the minivan and she's sitting in the front seat because she's big enough now to do that. And she looks over sheepishly at Christy and says, "Can I try the force, Mom?" And Christy's like, "Well, it's very hard. You need to concentrate. You need to focus. But yes, you can try. You can try." And so Lina holds up her hand and she does this. And Christy turns the volume down. And her face. She goes in kind of that whisper, "I have the force." And Christy just dies laughing. And she goes, I know what you're thinking. These are the greatest parents on the planet right here. They lie to their children regularly. Christy says, I couldn't do that to her anymore. And she goes, "Well, honey, look, there's a button down here." And her face really sank. She was disappointed for sure. But we did say, "Hey, we can keep this a secret from the other two. And so you have the force now and they don't." And somewhere along the lines, we determined that you can't really get the force until you're 8 years old. And then you can start trying to have the force. So that's kind of how it played out in my family. But sometimes that happens with us in our walk with Jesus. Those of us that have committed our lives to Christianity, to following who Jesus is, we get to that point where we have this secret that's really no secret, and we have this little trick that's not a trick at all, that we have the very force, the source of the force with us, right? His name is Jesus Christ, and he is the power of the resurrected King. He is the one that allows us to have eternal life in him. But sometimes we hold that so close to the vest, don't we? Sometimes we get this role in our lives and we barely say anything about it, because sometimes when we start talking about it, we sound like this. We don't make a lot of sense. We say a bunch of weird Christian words that nobody really understands, and then we just feel dejected and crushed, and we just walk away from ever saying anything about this Jesus that we have in our lives. Well, we're in the series called Life on Mission. Pastor Tim Harlow from Parkview Christian Church up by Chicago, he wrote the book on this, and this is his series, and we're kind of presenting it here at Journey, and we've walked through a couple of different steps already. The first week, it was called Connect. And when we connect with those that are outside of the church, outside of the walls, people that do not know Jesus Christ yet, we need to be connecting to those people. And then the next week, just last week, we talked about serving, how we were to serve the world, serve our neighbors, serve those people around us. And we walked through the story of the Good Samaritan. Do you remember that? Now, what happened there was we decided that we were going to change our comfort levels for compassion levels. That's really what the story goes to, that we need to change our comforts to compassion. And then we get to today, probably the most uncomfortable stage of the entire process. Thank you, Pastor John, for giving this one to me. Okay. The most uncomfortable one in our process is this step called share. How do we share our faith? How do we share what God is doing in our lives? And quite frankly, people tend to just shut this off before we even start talking about it. This is something they don't really understand, and so why even go down that road? Well, Jesus calls us, if we've accepted him in our lives, then he has called each and every one of us to be on mission, and he gives us this charge. It's the same one that he gave the disciples in the first book, or in the beginning of Acts, the first chapter. It says this, you remember this from the beginning? It says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. What is our job? It's to be a witness. It's to be witnesses of his kingdom. So no matter what the excuse is for you, whether it's a lack of time, whether it's a lack of talent, whether it's a lack of treasure, lack of knowledge, whatever you find your excuses to be, it's just not okay anymore. Because when you're in that relationship with Jesus, this is what we are called to do. We're called to be witnesses. You see, for the mission of Jesus Christ to push forward, for the mission of Journey Christian Church to push forward, for your mission to push forward, we've got to share the story of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us, and just kind of see what the power of the Holy Spirit will do. Because in the New Testament, he sent this message, you will be my witnesses. And then in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes and lands, and it's like, bam, let's go. Let's get after it. Let's share what God has done with us. And so how do we do that is what we're going to try to walk through today. What does it mean to be called witnesses? Let's figure that out a little bit. Now, I love looking at the original language of stuff. I don't have Star Wars geek tendencies, but I do definitely have some geek tendencies. So I look at the original language of some things. And the word in the scriptures of witness is called martus. Martus. It's used 35 times in the New Testament, primarily by Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts. He's a doctor. He's looking for facts. He's looking for statistics. He's looking for all of these different things. And he comes up with this word, martus, and uses it again and again and again. It's used in actually three different senses, it's three different forms throughout the New Testament and our scriptures. The first sense is this, is that it's a legal sense. It's a legal sense. This is that two or more witnesses talk that you may have heard about in scripture. This goes all the way back in the Old Testament with Levitical laws and Levitical standards that you have to have two or more witnesses to something before it actually starts to become true. And then it goes on into the New Testament. The Jewish law continues on in the New Testament and actually speaks about this when it's talking about Stephen later on in the book of Acts, that they had to have two witnesses come in, and they were false witnesses for him in his trial. And if you're looking at this from a legal point of view, from a witness point of view, it actually works perfectly biblically. You can walk through scriptures and pick these things out because it's absolutely true. God is the judge and the jury, and then he sends the Holy Spirit to us, who is our counselor. The Gospel of John says that he's our counselor, our paraclete. The Holy Spirit will defend us against this world. He will be our lawyer against this world, right? And then we are the witnesses. We're the ones that get on the stand. We share what has happened, right? That works perfectly, but that's actually not the sense of what Luke was talking about here in the beginning of the book of Acts. The second sense is this, is it's an ethical sense. Not only can it be a legal sense, but it can be an ethical sense as well. And this lands with those that have witnessed somebody dying for their faith. It's actually where we get the term martyr. Martus turns into martyr as we develop the language further on. Actually, this is one of those things that they talked about when Stephen died, but they didn't talk about that as Stephen. They talked about as Saul, a guy that was witnessing it. He was watching it. It was an ethical thing. He watched it all happen. This murder for his faith. And then again, in the book of Revelation, the blood of the saints, everybody watched these people bleed and watched these people die for their faith. It was an ethical thing. It was an ethical witness. And actually, this plays perfectly for a sermon as well, that we pay heed and we pay attention and we pay witness to the very death of Jesus Christ. His death, burial, and resurrection are foundational for who we are. And this biblical point of view is absolutely needing to be preached. It should be preached. We should be the ones preaching it. But this isn't our context either. Our sense is a historical sense. The beginning of the book of Acts is a historical sense. And so what does that actually mean, a historical sense? Well, let me just tell you. It means that we're supposed to share what we have seen and what we have heard, what we have experienced in our lives, what we have processed through, what our history is. It's indisputably truth for us because it happened firsthand. It's what we know. And so when you look through the book of Acts after he sends them out, when he's saying this, go and be my witnesses, what are the disciples being sent out to do? They're sent out to share what they have seen and what they have heard, which is the teachings of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. They've seen that and they've heard that and they're sent out to do that, to share that, to be witnesses of that. And so for you and for me, what do we know? What do we know to be true? What have we seen and what have we heard? Because let's be honest, there are many of us in this place, there are many out in Mount Dora, that you have studied the scriptures, you know the stories, you know the truths, and you could teach classes again and again and again about that. And that's great, that's what we're supposed to do, that's what we're called to do. But Tim Harlow, our author of all this material, he says this one thing that we need to be challenged to do when we're sharing that stuff. He says, don't be weird. Don't be weird in all that stuff. Don't get so caught up in the Greek translation. Don't get so caught up in the study that you start to be weird with the people that come along that God has ordained you to have conversations with. And so don't go door to door because guess what? You don't have the relationship with those folks. Don't stand on a street corner with a sandwich board screaming at people that you don't have relationship with anybody. Don't hand out flyers at a rock concert telling people they're going to hell. Guess what? That happens a lot. I've been to those rock concerts. I've looked at how silly these people look and how nothing is coming from that. Don't be weird when we're sharing the gospel of Jesus. If you know the biblical truths, if you know the stories, then we should be sharing those. The other thing is this, is that many of us probably know the cross of Christ backwards and forwards. We've seen the movies, we've studied it on our own, and we could teach a class right now, next service, whenever, about who Jesus is and what he means to us. You can feel comfortable because every time you come to communion, it is a special moment for you that you share one-on-one with God or with those close people around you. You are communing with God and remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. If you are at that level, if you're at that point, then yes, you absolutely should be sharing that as well. But here's the kicker. A lot of us aren't at that point where we know all the stories and we've memorized all the scriptures. A lot of us aren't at that point where we can tell the details of the cross of Jesus Christ and give all the evidences for the resurrection. And so where are we at today? What are we called to do? And Luke uses these words of Jesus. He says, be his witnesses, be my witnesses, share your story. Share what's happened to you. Because you can't debate that. It can't be disputed at all. People can't argue with you over that. You know it because it's your story. But why is Jesus so important to you? What happened in your life that made you become a Jesus follower? Essentially, and you've probably heard this before, tell the story of what life was like before Jesus, how Jesus came into your life, and then what life has been like afterwards, how Jesus is impacting you and using you for the kingdom of God. That's what we are called to do. We're called to share our stories. And then as we grow into those other things, we look into those other things, then we can begin to share those as well. And when it comes down to it, we have to narrow this down, right? We have to look kind of introspectively for us, and it kind of brings out two different things. One, we have to wrestle with, does our life actually look different now? Because maybe you don't have a difference-making relationship with Jesus Christ yet. And if you can't share anything about what Jesus has done and made a difference in your life, then maybe you need to reflect and maybe dig a little bit deeper into that relationship and see maybe where some things were supposed to change that didn't absolutely change at this point. Now, the second thing is this, is it takes away all of our excuses. It takes away all of our excuses when we understand we just need to share our story. There isn't a fear of saying the wrong things. There isn't a fearing of misquoting scripture. There isn't a fear of getting some details messed up because it's my story. There's a confidence that goes with sharing your personal story with those around you. And it just might be the one thing, the catalyst for somebody else in developing their story for God. It just might be that one moment for them. You see, your story, it might be the next verse. Your story might be the next chapter. Your story might be the next book that would draw people closer to God. I want you to hear some encouragement this morning from scriptures as we walk through a couple of different things, just some real quick hitters, some takeaways for you. You can write them in your notes or in the margin or whatnot. But here's a couple of things from scripture to encourage us in this today. Paul shares this in the book of Acts. Now remember, Luke wrote the book of Acts, but Paul is talking here, Acts chapter 20, verse 24. He says this is my task. He is called to follow Jesus, and this is my task. He says, I have the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's his call. That's all of our call in ministry when we accept Jesus Christ. You see, Saul, who became Paul, had this incredible moment on the road to Damascus, and then he has the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. So how has God's grace impacted my life? How has God's grace impacted your life? Our stories will always lead back to God. They should always go back to God. As much as we want to be the main characters, as much as we want to be the heroes in that, or the superheroes, or whatever your fantasy is, as much as you want to be the center of attention, it should always go back to the glory of God and the grace that he has given into our lives. I want to share with you, this is kind of a blast from the past. When I was writing this message, I remembered this and I looked it up and it was perfect. But I want to share this with you. This is Evander Holyfield, for those of you that are boxing fans, from a long time ago when he first beats Mike Tyson. Huge explosion, underdog victory. And this is his interview right after the fight. Let's see if you remember this.
We can't hear with all this noise here, but I assume that we're going to start. So let me tell you, that's one of the biggest surprises in boxing I ever had.
Well, you know, I give glory to God, and for everybody to know that you can't choose against God. You can choose against me anytime, but when God involved, Jesus is alive, and he the credit for it, and I thank God. And
why did you guarantee it with such assurance?
Well, because, you know, when anytime somebody put God up there, my God's the only true God. And anything must bow to God.
Well, you know, apart from that, apart from religion, because God is here, I hope for all of us. I hope it's just God. Let's get off that. Let's get on the boxing. How did you fight such a brilliant fight?
Well, I'm led by the Spirit of God. And like I told everybody, whatever the Spirit lead me to do, that's what I would do. And it wasn't nothing that so much that I did. And everybody knew that I would wash up. But with God, I'm not washed up.
One of the biggest stages you could possibly be on. Everybody's watching that fight, and all he's doing is giving glory to God. And even the interviewer, I love that. He's like, oh, okay, aside from religion, and he gives him that look. You see, he's like, no, you don't understand. You don't get it. This is what it's all about. It's about giving glory to God. The first real takeaway is that it always leads back to God. our stories always lead back to God and giving him the glory. Secondly, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, says this. Says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles. Now watch this. So that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Did you catch that? Did you understand that? But what he's saying is this, is our stories, our comfort levels that came from God should be the catalyst for us comforting those around us. We should be sharing what has gone on in our lives and how God has been a part of that and how we have tried to give glory back to God. And so if you've had cancer, you need to share that. If you've walked through a difficult time with your parents or with your kids, you need to share that with folks. If you've struggled with pornography, if you've struggled with drugs and alcohol, if you're on the road to recovery, if your kids just aren't getting it and aren't coming into relationship with God, or maybe your kids have gone off to college and started to walk away from God, share your experiences. Be honest about what is going on in your life. Share the before and the after. Hear this. Your experience could help others experience God. Your experience could help others experience God. Another author in the New Testament, Peter, writes a couple of different books. This is from his first book, chapter 3, verse 15. It says this, but in your heart, set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Always be prepared. This is set in the middle of a discussion that he's having with the church. He's saying, look, I know it's difficult. I know times are hard. I know it's overwhelming. But he says, when you step forward and claim Christ as your Savior, when you have that moment in your life, you have to be ready in the midst of those difficulties. You have to be ready with the answer for the hope that you have in Jesus, because they will look at your lives and they will see that it should be crumbling, but it's not. And you need to be ready to tell them why. You need to be prepared to give an answer for the reason, for the hope that you have. I love at the end of that passage, I didn't put it in your notes or on the screen, it says this, but do this with gentleness and respect. Do this with gentleness and respect. Essentially what Peter's saying is what we've said, don't be weird. Be ready with an answer. Be ready for the hope that you have found in Jesus Christ, but do it with gentleness and respect. Man, have we lost that from time to time. Don't be weird in how you share the glory of God with people around you. And then finally, there's an unbelievable story in the book of John, chapter 9. It's about a man that we know because scripture tells us this, that he was born blind. He's never been able to see in his life. And Jesus comes along and meets this guy, and he shares this story with us. He shares this with his disciples first and foremost right then and there. But then I think it trickles down to us because we have some things to learn from this very easy way to share our stories. And so Jesus sees this man. He says, okay, we're going to have compassion on him. His compassion is going to be greater than his comfort. And so in the midst of that, he gets down on the ground and he starts spitting on the ground. And we're like, okay, I thought you just said, don't be weird. So Jesus stops, he goes down on the ground and he starts spitting on the ground and forming it into kind of a mud puddle, a mud pile. Now, I don't know about you, but the first thing I think about is, do you know how much spit it takes to make a mud pile? I mean, don't be weird or anything, but Jesus has been over on the grind, loogieing all over the floor, right? But it gets weirder. I mean, it's Jesus, so he's got some leeway, right? So he takes the mud that he spit on and made, and then he wipes it all over this guy's eyes. And then he says, hey, go to the pool of Siloam, which actually means scent in that original language. Ding, ding, ding. That should make sense to all of us. Go to the pool of Siloam, wash yourself, and see what God does. And so he does that, he goes, and all of a sudden he comes back seeing. Now, when we read that in scripture, sometimes we just glance right over that. But this is a man that was born blind. He had never seen in his entire life. And all of a sudden, he gets mud wiped on his eyes, and he goes and washes it off, and he can see for the very first time. The first time he's seeing the people around him. The first time he's seeing the devastation of those others that were begging. The first time he's seeing colors. The first time he's seeing faces. He is seeing for the very first time. And I got to believe he didn't come home just seeing, but he was dancing, he was singing, he was shouting, he was telling the world, because he was blind and now he can see. And so the debate starts. The Facebook debate starts going, right? Is this really the guy? I don't think that's really him. Well, maybe he wasn't fully blind and now he, whatever. You know, it starts going back and forth by all these Pharisees and the people that are around them. And the guy speaks up. He's like, hey guys, guess what? It's me. It's really me. His actual words were, I am the man. I'm pretty sure he said it like, I'm the man. Look at my sight, right? That's how I would have said it. I would imagine he had a lot of fun with that, being able to see for the first time. And so the guys throw this out there. How is this possible? How does this happen? In chapter 9 of the book of John, verse 11, it says this: the man they called Jesus, this is the blind man who now has his sight, made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see. That's his story. That's his testimony. That's his witness for the kingdom of God. And I got to believe, it's not in scripture, but at the end of that, he said, and I washed, and then I could see. I bet he went, boom. And they say, well, who is this Jesus? Where is this guy? And then he says three incredibly important words that we need to hold on. This is another good takeaway. He says this: I don't know. I don't know. He told me to do this. I did this. I can see. Where is he? I don't know. And so they start debating a little bit. And I think so many times we could save ourselves a lot of heartache if we just said those three little words. I know I love you gets you out of a lot of stuff, but saying I don't know will help very much the conversations that you're having about Jesus. If they come back with you with a big theological question, it's okay to say, I don't know. Or where's that found in scripture? You know what? I don't know. Let me look that up and I'll get back to you on that. I want you to hear this because it's way too important for you to share the things that you do know than to not share anything because there are some things that you don't. You have absolute permission to say, I don't know. I give you the permission. Pastor John gives you the permission. Pastor Tim from Chicago gives you permission. Scripture gives you permission. It's okay to say, I don't know. And so the Pharisees are trying to figure this all out. They're debating back and forth. What should we do? And actually, they were more concerned about the Sabbath being broken than the guy actually getting his sight. It was an old school religious rule. You don't work on Saturdays. This is a time to spend with God, and we don't do anything. And so they're way more concerned that Jesus bent over and spit all over the ground and wiped mud on somebody's eyes than the man actually receiving his sight. And I want you to hear this because so many times we will share our stories and they will miss the point of it going back to God. They'll miss the miraculous in the story because of what they're bringing to the table. That's what happened to the Pharisees here. That will happen again and again for us. It doesn't mean we don't share it. It just means that our expectations should be, let God figure it out. You see, our job is to share the story. God's job is to repair the heart. Okay, our job is to share our stories. God's job is to repair the heart. And so more debates go back and forth with this guy. Did this really happen? There's no way they bring in his parents. They're like, hey, mom and dad, come over here. Is this really your son? I mean, he says he's the guy, but is this really him? And they're like, hey, ask him. He is our son. Ask him what's going on. And so he says these words. This is, what do you think about this man, Jesus? He says this: look, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. I love that. Remember that. I don't know. Whether he's a sinner or not, this Jesus guy, I don't know. And he says this: one thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. Maybe we need to practice our stories a little bit. Maybe we need to have some phrases that we can go to on a regular basis. Maybe don't be weird about it, but maybe it's time that we started sharing that with our significant others, our loved ones. Maybe we started sharing that within our small group, even as practice for the times when we can share it in our workplaces with those that are far from God. Essentially, this is my life before I met Jesus. This is what happened, and now I can see. That's it. That's what we're asking you to do. That's what Scripture's asking you to do. Jesus said to his followers, you will be my witnesses. You will be my martus. So what has God done in you, to you, and through you that you should be sharing? If you would please stand with me as we close out. I want you to see something real quickly. For all of us in here, a majority of us in here, I do know that there are folks in here that are still trying to figure out who this Jesus is, and you're trying to process through all these things. For all of us in here that are following after God, I want to do a quick little poll for you, okay? I just want you to see this. For those of you that found Jesus and began relationship with Jesus because you researched a bunch of stuff online and you found a sermon and it touched your heart, or something crazy happened and you said, okay, I just need to go to Jesus. Nobody said anything to you at all. Nobody did anything. If it was a special set of circumstances, a remarkable set of circumstances, that's how you began your relationship with Jesus, just raise your hand. Okay? There's a few of you, and that's not to downplay that, because the miraculous happens all the time. That's how our guy Paul came to know the Lord. This beam of light on the road to Damascus, initial conversation, initial moment, he said, I will follow God. Now watch this. For those of you that found Jesus, for understood that relationship because of somebody sharing the story with you, somebody sharing their story or the gospel story or something along the lines, a person was the one that led you here and led you to Jesus. Raise your hand. That is the difference. That's the difference. Your story could be the moment that leads somebody else to eternity in Him. We pray that you would share it today, tomorrow, the next day, every opportunity that you can as you choose this life on mission. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this morning and just the opportunity to be here, to sit in the midst of worshiping you with all that we have, with all that we do. God, and we'd be remiss to say there are people in here that are still trying to figure this all out. They're still trying to figure out who Jesus is and what he means, and they're reading through scripture and they've heard a couple of stories. But God, there are a lot of us in here that choose to follow you, that say that we follow you, but we have walked away from this idea of sharing you. We hold it too tight. We hold it too close. We're scared for one reason or the next. But God, I pray that you would give us the courage and the boldness to share what you have done in us and through us and to us. God, give us the boldness to speak your truths to the people around us that so desperately need to know. God, we recognize that our eternity comes through you. And we recognize that we had to get to you in some way. And God, I thank you so much for those people that were willing to share. I pray that we would use their example today. Father God, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. It's in your Son's beautiful and blessed name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message, Share with Campus Pastor Joel Craig. For service times and more information about Journey Christian Church, please log on to our website anytime at journeychristian.com or call 407-88-GRACE. That's 407-884-7223.